It's good to see the old judges walk in back there. You know what's so funny? This is Roundup Sunday, and you just get to dress normal. And we all have to dress, but you're always Roundup Sunday. I love it. I love it. Well, you know, here's me. Well, this is probably any guy that stands up in a pulpit very much. You always try to make something fit. Well, the only way I could make this fit was to talk about Roundup Sunday, how Jesus rounded up people and talked to them sometimes. The reason we do this is it's a gathering of our family and friends who've made it through the summer vacation. Amen. Everybody glad your kids are back in school? Yeah. And we kind of get settled back into a routine. And it's over the years, you learn that in church, it's just summertime hits and people do their vacation and stuff. So now it's just time of kind of trying to gather everybody back together and just say, hey, we love y'all. So, here's my plug. Jesus routinely had roundup days. People gathered to him to hear him. And I want to look at one of those days today. And the interesting thing for me is what I found. This scripture that will be our text today is out of Matthew chapter 11. But when you read it, when you get it in context, you're going to see it in a light, different light than you've ever seen it. It's the one that says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. We use that a lot. In fact, that actually changed my life years ago. That particular scripture absolutely changed my life. Simply because I was just going through, well, midlife crisis is what they call it. I was just going through some stuff. And I started taking this course for my master's degree, and I was the oldest guy there. I mean, I was still young, but, you know, these young bucks are in there. And I sat in the back of the class, didn't really want to be there, but just felt like I wasn't good enough or whatever. And my professor would always give a little five-minute blurb at the beginning, you know, a little devotional, then start the class, three-hour class, one day a week. So this particular day, I'm sitting in the back, and you know, I'm like I said, I'm the old guy there. And he starts giving his little five-minute thing that turned into a 30-minute thing that was on this particular scripture. And I was like clown tears. You know how they just sheet down your face? Of course, I'm in the back. Nobody knows it. I'm not saying I'm not loud, but man, it's just flowing down my face. And when he finished, and he was staring at me the whole time. When he finished the class, I went up to him afterwards and I said, well, I've got really good news and really bad news. The good news is, man, thank you so much. You were speaking straight to me and I knew it. You know, I was broken. I said, that's good. And I said, the bad news is you're not going to see me in this class again. I dropped the class because I didn't need it no more because I finally... So this scripture has always meant really special to me. But this week when I was looking at what the Lord would have us to hear and say and understand, we need to really get an understanding of what Jesus was talking about here because it will be life to you if you can grasp it. So that's what I want to look at today, that particular scripture. But I want to put it in context. So in context, this is where it started, where he says to the people, he says, to what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complained to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. For John didn't spend his time, for John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Now, what's so ironic about this scripture is in the book that I wrote, I said something about it, and this is show you how bad I couldn't remember. Which, by the way, just so you know, I really realized this, I have never read the book that I wrote. I wrote the book. But I originally wrote it in chapters, and it was like 22 chapters, and they said, put them together. So I know each chapter, but I never have written the book. So I couldn't remember where I had set this at. So I actually started reading the book from the beginning to page 87. So that was really cool for me. But I just want to read you the blurb from that because it really, really is exactly what this is talking about. And hopefully it will give you an understanding of where Jesus was coming when he said that about, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. This is, again, from the book. It says, Jesus was confronted, was confronting, right after that scripture is what this is talking about. Jesus was confronting what needs to be tackled in today's church world, the facade of pleasing people. If we can get past this people-pleasing phase, we'll be able to allow the real me to come forth and will be released from the charade of being something that we're not. Essentially, Jesus was comparing the critical eyes of the world to spoiled children who refuse to play with one another. When one of them played a happy song, no one was joyful. When a sad tune was performed, no one was gloomy. In other words, there was nothing anyone could do that would please anybody. Jesus took it a step further. He insinuated that people viewed John the Baptist as a stick in the mud, a teetotaling, austere, and somber man that took his religion seriously. On paper, John performed the letter of the law that should have pleased his religious peers, yet he was accused of housing a demon within. Jesus, on the other hand, at least outwardly, was just opposite. He came into this world enjoying life, eating and drinking with anyone who'd invite him to the party. He laughed, he joked, and shattered the mold of serving and loving God with a frown on the face and a phylactery on the head. Jesus was viewed as someone who has had too much fun spending time with the most disgusting people of the day. Though Jesus and John were viewed totally different, the opinion church people had of Christ was no different than their opinion of John. In the eyes of the religious world, they were both in the devil's camp. Jesus' final statement in this text is both powerful and piercing. But wisdom is shown to be right by what results from it. The Message Bible puts this verse this way. Opinion polls don't count for much, do they? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. So, I want you to see that. It's all about opinion, especially nowadays in our culture. But I want to stay right here where we're at, because then right after Jesus said that about the children dancing and stuff, he denounced the towns that were seeing his miracles, and, you know, Chorazin and all these. He denounced the towns that were seeing the miracles, and they never would turn to God even after seeing the miracles that Christ had performed. And so with that background and scenario, here comes the scripture that we all know. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light." Jesus was not talking about labor here. Work is the center of our life. In fact, we all should work hard, right? Otherwise, we become shallow and self-serving and entitled and stuff. So he's not talking about physical work. He wasn't talking to a bunch of tired people that just got off their third job at midnight. Jesus was talking about, and this is what's important and you need to grab today, the burden of perfection. Planted in our past, through our family, our job, and our church. Our church is where this comes from. Perfection drives us to measure up, to perform, to please, and to prove to others our value and our worth, justifying our existence on this earth. That's what it does. And this is just so bizarre. As you know, Gay and I survived the hurricane in Florida this week. It didn't really even come near us. But when I got back yesterday, I had a letter in the mail from my dad died in March. I think it was March of last year, actually. Anyway, from his wife, and she sent me some pictures and stuff that she had found, and they had like a little 18-wheeler type thing, and she wrote a little note with it and stuff. But as I looked at those pictures, I mean, I'm talking about old pictures, when I was like a little puppy. But it really made me understand this burden of perfection even more, though this message was obviously coming. Because I firmly believe, had my dad not had to live under that burden of perfection, his life would have probably turned out a little bit different than it did for him. And the reason I say that is, well, in his case, my dad played basketball. In fact, my understanding, at least the wives tell in our family, I'm assuming it's true, he played in the first 2 years of the New York Knickerbockers was 46 and 47, and my dad actually either went and tried out or whatever for the Knickerbockers. He was a basketball player. So he went from high school to the Knickerbockers in their very first beginning stages. He was a good basketball player, obviously, but because his dad was a pastor that did allow this burden, My dad had to wear long pants when he played basketball on the basketball team, while everybody else got to wear the gym shorts, okay? And just his whole life was burdened by the expectations and the opinions of others. So that's why I said, I had already had these notes when that came in to me yesterday, and it rattled me to the core. But here's what I want you to see. Let me stay on right here. Again, perfection drives us to measure up, to perform. This is a heavy burden that Jesus was talking about, and those listening to him that day knew exactly what he meant. And they knew, you go to another place in Scripture that I'm fixing to share here, and Jesus exposed it for what it was. And this is in Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus said this, he said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. They don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden." Jesus had a grip on who he was. And Jesus, by the way, this is kind of heavy right now. It's going to get better, I promise. I'm not going to, let's bow our heads now and go eat. Here's what's so funny. Not funny. Who's the people who said Jesus and John were demonic? It wasn't unbelievers. No, it was God people. The burden that Jesus was talking about was the yoke of law opinion. Now hear this. Those people's existence, their very happiness, their well-being depended upon their performance of this law thing. But let me tell you something. It wasn't just 10 commandments, ladies and gentlemen. Total, counting the 10, there were 613 of these guys. Okay? And this is in our culture, and it's more than just Christian legalism. We love to use the word legalism. It's cultural legalism. In fact, let's replace legalism with opinion. I'm just going to read it like I wrote it. We no longer fear God. We fear culture and the opinions of the religious and the unreligious alike. The opinion rules that we have today are just as elaborate as the Torah and the Talmud. Let me explain that. The Torah is for the Jewish community, the Torah is the Bible. The Talmud was the opinions of how the Bible should be worked. You can find both of them right now. The Torah what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the Pentateuch. That's the Torah. That's the Word of God. Then the Talmud came along through oral interpretation, and of course it was written down and stuff, but it was the opinion. This is the thing that Jesus always attacked. Remember when they would even admit that it was true. They'd say, "Why are you breaking the traditions of men and not washing your hands?" And Jesus would, so they're saying, why are you breaking the Talmud? And Jesus would say, why are you breaking the Torah, the Torah, by not honoring your father and your mother, right? But listen, this is just as prevalent in our, I'm telling you, therein lies where the culture has to change. And until we can be released to be under his rest of who he is, we will just still walk under that pressure of perfection, whether it's perfection in your job, in your church, in your home, whatever that is. So, Christian culture today, let's do the Talmud culture, the culture one, not the church one. Here's the culture one today, and it does leak into the church and vice versa, have rules on how thin we should be, how much money we should make, and what values we should accept and tolerate. It's all opinion, right? And I'm just telling you, I need to make this extremely clear, and this is probably where I'm headed. They were asking me last night where I'm headed for another session of series. The purity of the gospel has got to be preached. You know what? Even back in the day, it was to a degree. Do you remember the song, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There you go. Stop right there. Take that. That's your doctrine. And we mock it, and we got all these new, and I'm not down on new songs. I'm just saying, my hope is built on nothing else but what Jesus did for me. And the Word screams it, and I have screamed it to a degree, but then sometimes you back off because you don't want to hurt. I'm telling you, we have got to get this in our heart, or we will walk under this burden of perfection and never see anything accomplished in our lives. I wasn't going to yell today. I just told God, I really am. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of yelling. I just want to talk, so I'm going to talk from now on. So our salvation, and I put that in quotes, our salvation. Salvation is where we get our wholeness. The word sozo is the word for what Jesus did, and it's all about what he did for us on the cross, and he's the one that makes us whole. He's the one that makes us perfect. It's because of his perfection, not ours. You get it. That's what sozo is. But our salvation, what we deem is bringing us wholeness, whether we're a Christian or not, has become how we measure up to becoming one of them. Winning acceptance and approval to somehow find value in our lives. Perfection is a heavy burden to bear. You know, the truth is, teens search their soul to do, to ingest, to wear, and to talk whatever is necessary to win approval, because that's their salvation. But stop right there. Don't judge them, because they are simply a reflection of adult society. It's really true. Now, here's what's so funny. This is such an ugly message, it seems, but it's not, because there's freedom in Christ. But it's in Christ. There's not freedom in your opinion. There's not freedom in what you think the Word says. There's freedom in Christ. You get it? So, I just wrote it. I don't condemn. It's just sad that we work so hard at being perfect when it doesn't work and will never produce unconditional acceptance that we want. Only Jesus offers unconditional acceptance and love. Only him. Look at the scripture, man. I'm going to hammer the scripture. Jesus replied, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But if you haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me, however, those the Father has given me will come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will never reject them. I was taught for years in church of all the rejection that's going to happen to me if I didn't stop doing something. And here he was with his arms open wide, ready to hold me. And I had no clue. I walked into him. I literally said this out loud. Do you want me to grab my ankles? Do the punishment part. Get the punishment phase over with. I need help. That's the truth. That's exactly what I told him. Little did I know at the time that there was no punishment phase. That punishment phase happened on the cross. I can show you in the scripture. It was brutal. It was brutal. That cross was brutal, but that's where it ended. Tetelestai, he said, it's finished. Okay, stay right here. So, expecting the world to treat you fairly, to honor and affirm you because you're a good person, is like expecting a bull not to charge you because you don't eat meat. The bull doesn't care. You get it? So this is the major burden on all of us. On all of us, whether that's in the Christian world or whether that's in the cultural world. There's this burden of us to somehow line up to somebody's opinion. Stop. Stop. There's no life in that. Jesus said, I'll give you rest. And it's grace that is the bearer of the burden. So what is this rest that he offered? Watch this. It's the rest that his love and grace is what affirms us just as we are. No matter how the day has gone, no matter how anyone feels about us, no matter the achievements and failures of life. Our strengths bring pride, our failures bring guilt, and our oddness is just weird. I should probably write this in a book. I'm kind of reading you a book I wrote kind of. But watch this. So our strengths, we're proudful in our strengths. We're guilty because of our failures and our oddness. Like I said, we're just weird. But we're all loved and accepted by Him. Rest from perfection is found in grace, in grace of God in Christ. Salvation comes through grace, not opinion. Salvation comes through grace. And the rest that Jesus offers us comes through an understanding and believing. Here's a real simple scripture that you guys need to memorize right here. Memorize this in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing grace and faithfulness came through Christ. So let's do this whole thing. Okay, I get it. I hear what you're saying here today, Steve. Got nothing to do with Roundup and chasing cows down, but I get it. So we're also concerned about man's opinion. I've told you, I had a professor that would say if the Bible screams it, scream it, and the Bible speaks softly, speak softly. And if the Bible doesn't say anything about it, pretty much shut up. The Bible screams what we're talking about right here is who Jesus is in His grace. So we want man's opinion. How about some facts? How about some Walter Brennan? You remember Walter Brennan? No brag, just facts. How about some of those facts? Here's some facts for you. Right here in the Word, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Yesterday, today, and forever. Good for all time. I used to struggle with the for all time thing. Because your flesh wants to say, well, that means I can do anything I want. No, it doesn't mean that at all. He took care of all sin once and for all time. And if that is not the truth, then we're all pretty messed up because He died 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. He'd have to keep dying over and over like they used to have to do, kill the cow. You get it. Here's brutal truth, and I don't apologize for it. Isn't that weird? I don't apologize to you that Jesus loves you so desperately that He did this for you. I don't apologize to you the fact that He loves you so much that He died and took on your stuff so that you could be released to receive His love without any expectation. I don't apologize for that. I used to kind of apologize because, like, well, you know, it's grace, but there is no but with grace. Do you hear me? I told you, every time you see the word grace in the Bible, change it to the word Jesus. For Jesus is sufficient for me. Where sin abound, Jesus much more abounds. You get it. Grace is not a doctrine. It's a person. And His name is Jesus. So it's good for all time. Then He sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And there He waits until His enemies are humbled and made a footstool under His feet. For by that one offering He forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Good night, y'all. We just did 18 weeks on sanctification, which is what this word is, holiness. Hagiosmos is however you say it. If He forever made perfect, we are perfect in God's eyes as we're being made holy, as we're letting the salvation, the love, joy, peace, and all that stuff work out of us. Next scripture. Here we go. Just in case you think I'm just pulling them out. I don't treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Do you get it? Let's go. Next one. Here we are. Oh, no, wait a minute, Steve. Sin is no longer your master. What? For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God. Sin is no longer your master. We dealt with this a couple weeks ago. The sin does not master you. No, sin does not master you. Jesus took care of all of that on the cross. Our belief system is what masters us. What we believe, because when we really believe that, it's really kind of freeing. Let's go to the next one. Brothers, listen. We're here to proclaim. This is Peter talking, I think. We're here to proclaim through this man, Jesus, who just had died, that there's forgiveness for your sins, and everybody who believes in Him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. Let's go to the next scripture. I'm going to find out. I'm working fast because I'm wanting to get to a point here. Let's go. There you go. Romans 3. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Do you hear that? I'm going to say it very clearly. He made us right with God without keeping any of the requirements of the law. But what? No, without keeping any requirements of the law. The law of Moses, the Mosaic law, that's what that's saying. You don't like it? I'm sorry, that's the word. Well, you mean I can do anything? No, you don't do anything you want. That's silly. That means you don't know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, you'll allow the Holy Spirit to grow the fruits in your life. And there is no law in love. There is no law in peace. There is no law in joy. There is no law in kindness. There is no law even in self-control. It even says that in Galatians chapter 5, 23-ish. I think it's 23. Because here's what's one of you guys will go out there and go, it was verse 22. Whatever. Yeah, I'm going to find something wrong with you, Van Zandt. That gummy. Well, you're going to have to find it outside of God's wonderful love and grace. Because till the day I die, this is what I'm speaking. And if you don't like that, then by all means, you can find something else. And I'm not saying that as a threat or anything other than the fact of, I'm telling you, this will set you free. We all want to be set free, but the freedom is found in Him, not in us. Good Lord, if we would just accept it, we'll get free. You'll really get free if you're with Him, because He is for you, not against. Nobody in this life can be for you like He's for you. Nobody. Nobody. It's impossible. So now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We're made right with God by placing our faith, not our opinion, in Christ. And this is true for everybody who believes. I don't care who you are. Well, there goes our opinion of other people that are going to be burning in hell forever because we want them to.
Come on, preach it.
Go to the next scripture. I don't even know where I'm at, man. For sin is the sting that results in death. Man, I get that. I get that. Don't you get that? And the law is what gives sin its power. But thank God. See, we never got to the but thank God part. We always would preach that and then people would leave and go to furs. Wow, that shows you how old I am. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin. How can I have victory over sin? By the death of through Christ our Lord. We're free. You might not see yourself as free because I'm hung up. No, you're free. You're free. That was just a handful of scripture. Here's what I'm wanting you to hear. No matter religious or culture opinion of how things should be, the burden is on you to perform. Under grace, under Jesus, burden is on what Christ has already performed on the cross. See, Jesus gives us rest from the burden of trying to be somebody we can never be. Perfect. I always ask the Lord for an illustration. This is the first time I ever got one in a dream. I always ask the Lord for an illustration. Not that I want to be a parabolic, big word. Not that I just want to use parables, but I want something that's practical, right? So I have this dream last night. It was a quick dream, but it makes the point for me. I dreamed that Gay told me that I had offended Jake, my son, and his wife, Tiffany. And she didn't tell me what offended him, right? But she just told me how to offend him. So my reaction, this is in my dream. My reaction, in fact, when I woke up from the dream, was I've got to text Jake and I've got to tell him that I'm sorry for whatever I did. I mean, I was frantic. And then I woke up and the Lord said, you asked for that. See, the law of Moses told you what not to do. But it never gave you a way out. Oh, there's a full chapter almost on leprosy. when you're a leper, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, send them outside the camp. And then, of course, the Talmud added to that, you know, and so you got to do it, and then that. And if you're really clean, you got to go for 7 more days. And it said all the symptoms of leprosy and all that. But it never gave a way out. Paul said it this way. The law was given as a mirror so that mankind could see how sinful we are. And we are sinful, but it's not about me. It's about the Savior. We won't ask for a Savior if we don't think we need Him. So, what is this burden, though? I just talked about the burden that we're carrying. So Jesus says, "Come to me, all you live, and I'm going to give you rest." So He's going to take that burden. But what is this burden that Jesus gives us? See, Jesus doesn't replace burden of law with another list of do's and don'ts. It's not the way it works. You know, and here's what I think is funny. Some people find that the writings in James are so anti-grace, it's just silly that they believe that, because he said, faith without works is dead. So that means, no, you're not understanding it. He doesn't go, okay, you're not doing that now. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then now do this. What he does is he says, well, again, you go into Galatians where he talks about all the horrible, ugly sins. He says, but the Holy Spirit grows these in us, and there's no law against these because there's nothing unlawful in it. Listen to me, man. There is not a speed trap that has ever existed in the history of the United States of America. There's no such thing. It's not a trap if you're speeding. Or I should say, it's not a trap if you're not speeding. It's just an officer on the side of the road. Be careful going through that little town. They're going to get you for speeding. I don't care how Bubba he is. He's just got a little bullet in his pocket. If you ain't speeding, you ain't getting a ticket. And trust me, and my wife can verify this, I've had plenty of those tickets. That I certainly wasn't speeding, of course. I just, no. Her dad actually got me out of one time, because it was like 2 a.m. I'm going to McGee, Arkansas, and I'm in a smaller town than McGee, Arkansas, some little podunk town, and I'm flying through it, man. Come on, 3 a.m, people are fixing to get up to have breakfast and do their houses, cows and stuff. You know what I'm saying? These are farm people. And I'm flying through, and they're, you know, of course, a little single. I pull up, and I'm not dressed properly. That was back in my days when I wore like overalls, and the reason I wore overalls is because I was so skinny. I wanted people to think I was fatter. Now I need some thin overalls to, you know, just get in. How you doing? I'm good. How are you? That's it. Man, you look like you lost weight. Yeah, I have. Sure. But he did. He got me on the ticket. That's neither here nor there. Here's what Jesus does. He doesn't add another list. He replaces the strictness of the do's and don'ts with the security of His love, the gentleness of His compassion, and the tenderness of His forgiveness. That's the truth. That's the truth. I don't understand why I'm hammered for telling the truth. Because I have been, over the years, I've been killed for just this, the message of what the Word says. It's got nothing to do with anything but what the Word. Show me, and then they'll flip out a scripture for me. Well, James said faith without works is dead. Yeah, he did. He said that, but let's read that in context. What was he talking about? But then that's too difficult to do. So here's my conclusion, ladies and gentlemen. Christianity is not following the list. It's walking with Jesus. It's not trying harder for Him, it's getting closer to Him. This is all true. He's the one who invited all those Roundup folks that day who needed rest from chasing perfection. And He's the one that compels us today to rest in His perfection, not our own, because we don't have it. So I close with, I vetted out that scripture that we read a while ago, "Come to me, all that labor and heavy laden." And here's what I got out of the original language from it. Then Jesus said, "Come toward me right now, individually, each and every one of you, who labor with frustrating effort and carry heavy loads of burdensome and demanding opinions, which also increases the consciousness of your sin. Come toward me right now, and I will cause you to cease from all suggested activity so that you can recover and collect ongoing strength. Take the load I'm placing on you, because of my compassionate nature and my affectionate heart, let me increase your knowledge and understanding, and you will find an internal rest from all commotion that would cause turmoil in your soul. Because my yoke perfectly fits you and is satisfying and more than manageable, and the obligations of goods that I have you carry are concise and lightweight. The only way you're going to quit carrying the burden is by coming to Him and allowing Him to release you in that. Amen. Roundup Sunday, yeehaw.
Would you stand with me this morning? Anybody in here got a burden today? Anybody in here carrying something that you're having to make a decision of how faithful God is? I'm telling you, every trial is going to do, all it's going to do is prove to us how faithful God is, or show us the lack of faith in us. I'm believing for God to show us His faithfulness. Are you in agreement with that? While we're just in this moment right now, I would like for Alan, if you and maybe a couple of other men, Dave, if you would go and just stand with Wesley and Austin, Judge. They're at the back, cowboy hats. Going to be burying a beautiful wife and a mother tomorrow. And guys, I can't help. Austin came down to sit by me. They made a beautiful video of Samantha. He calls her Sammy. But the thing to me was this. We watched that video, Steve and I did yesterday, and I cried at the beauty and the power of love. But do you understand that there is a God who loves you so much that He weeps, right? How precious our tears are to Him, that He vials them up in heaven because He knows that it was costing us something here, and that Jesus paid a debt I could never pay, no matter how perfect you are, no matter how people judge other people and say they should have done this or they could do that or any of that toxicity. And instead, the debt that you and I could never pay has just been paid, if we'll just say, I received that. I want to know this morning in this room, while they're loving on this family, I want to know who in this room is ready to say today, I just received that. I need that. I need that forgiveness, and I just receive it. Yes. I want us to take that into our hearts, because the first person you've got to forgive is yourself. People who walk in unforgiveness towards other people, people who walk in perfection, they're never satisfied. And they end up thinking that they need to be in control. If they could just be in control, everything will be okay. I just want to say to all the people who have to be in control, I'm praying for you, because there'll be the day where you can't control a situation. So out of love and mercy, God can say, come unto me. Right? While we've made that decision and forgiving ourselves, let's forgive others. Let's forgive others. How many of you get bills in the mail every month? I don't know why they keep sending them to me. I pay them, and I pay them every month for the church, and I'll say to Leslie, they keep sending these, and I just paid it, right? How many of you in this room ever got a bill from heaven? Did you ever get a bill from heaven for you to pay a ticket that you owed from heaven? No. And because we don't get billed from heaven, we shouldn't be billing other people on earth. Let's learn to forgive today other people. Set them free and set yourself free. And let's let love come through. Guys, I want you to be aware of something today. There are people who want to destroy works of God that they can bring glory to themselves. Be aware, it's toxic and it tears down. And today, we're going to receive God's forgiveness and we're going to walk in forgiveness. Let's lift those loads up. Father, today we just lift up these burdens, God. Amazing God that you are, you asked for my ugly to be the thing that I give you so that you can give me the thing of beauty. Today, God, I have nothing beautiful to give you, but I give you these things, God, and I ask in exchange to find your peace and your joy and your love to guide me. God, help our world. Help us, God, not to judge, not to get caught up in the hate, but, Lord, to love regardless. And I ask today, Father, that over each one who lifted their hands, that you, the burden lifter, you, the healer, you, God, the comforter, Holy Spirit, will move inside of us and lead us to places of victory by your light. And we thank you for that today, Father. We give you all the praise because you paid that debt. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. And it is that simple. Yeah, it's that simple just to accept it. So this morning, what I'd like for you to do, I'd like for you to turn around and tell somebody how glad you are they were at church with you today. Yes. Beautiful. Oh, there's a